Let us turn again to Jeremiah chapter 36 and let us consider verses 6 and 7 as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Jeremiah 36 at verse 6. Therefore go thou and read the roll which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day, and also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. Well, it was a difficult time in Israel for people like Jeremiah. When the people first of the northern 10 tribes of Israel, then the people of Judah, not that there was a strict separation between them in the way they went after idolatry, but the people of Israel went away from God more quickly, and they went further. But Judah overall was going in the same direction. There were times of blessing to an extent in Judah. They were given godly kings, some of them, men like Hezekiah and Josiah. But these times of improvement, there were some wonderful, well, two wonderful Passovers in particular, when it would seem that there was a great turning to God, but they didn't last. More or less, you could say that they were one-offs. And when Hezekiah, for instance, was gone, it was ungodly Manasseh that took over the rule over Judah. Now, Manasseh was converted, but no doubt it was so late in his life that it made little impact on the state of true religion in Judah. And then, when Josiah was taken away, it was men like Jehoiakim that ruled over the country. Jehoiakim was a godly man's son. But what we've read of him in the chapter is very sad. When God gives a revelation through Jeremiah, and when it was read before the king, he takes out a knife, and the bits that have been read, he cuts them off and throws them in the fire. He was not in any way afraid. When we read of other men, that they were afraid. Some were afraid, but the king wasn't. Well, we will try to make some application of these words to ourselves, the words of verses 6 and 7. Yes, we could speak, and we may say a little in that direction. We may speak of the state of our nation, how far it has gone away, how resistant it is to the word of God, how little attention is paid to the Bible, especially in the Houses of Parliament and the various parliaments. So rarely does anyone say anything positive about true religion and the legislation that has been passed over the years. Could only be passed by people who, if they don't tear up Bibles and throw them in the fire, yet one assumes it would make, it would require very little change in their outlook if they were to do so. But we have generally across the land and also among the rulers is a determination to pay no attention to what God is saying. But it's nothing new. That doesn't make it any better. But that's where we are. But let us look at it generally in a more personal way. And let us notice first of all the danger. The danger that was being addressed of Judah going further and further away from God and the judgment that was to come upon them. And they just wouldn't listen. We can't prophesy about our own situation. Perhaps we can say that in New Testament times, punishment comes more on individuals. And that punishment very often doesn't take place until the sinner in his unbelief or her unbelief is sent away to a lost eternity. But the danger is warned about. And according to the pattern of God's dealings with Israel and Judah, we can know that there is always the great danger that our national unbelief will be punished as it was, say, in the world wars of the 20th century. We don't know. What we need is that the word of God would come with power and that the word of God would have effect, great effect on the peoples of our nations. That they would be turned to him. That was the purpose, you see. But in the second place, we will consider the word of God. Now we use that expression for the whole Bible, but I'm including whatever the Lord says. As the Lord was speaking through Jeremiah to the people of Judah, just to say something about the word of God, whether it's such a revelation or whether it is the whole revelation of God in Scripture. And then in the third place, when Jeremiah was sent with his message, which was to get to the ears of the king, what was the desired outcome? What was the purpose in the mind of God? Why was he acting in this way? First, the danger. Second, the word of God as a means of blessing. And thirdly, the desired outcome, that the word would be blessed. Now, if I can just make a comment or two before I come to the first main point, that is, with respect to the various nations that have been particularly influenced by the Bible over the centuries, and the Lord is leaving a remnant according to the election of grace in this country and other countries. Why? Well, no doubt as a witness. And then he is maintaining his church. Whatever difficulties that we may be as we look at the church, and even if we discount a large percentage of it because of the great declension that has taken place, say in Scotland or in England, when the Lord is leaving some witness to himself and he is plucking sinners out of Satan's kingdom, not in great numbers, but that work is going on, and even in Jeremiah's time, there was a work of grace going on, even if it was on a small scale. But let us come to this, the first main point, the danger that people were in. And the Lord was speaking to them, warning them of the danger. And this warning was coming. And Jeremiah was to take it down. And it was to be sent to the king and other high-ranking people in the land so that people would be warned. And the intention was that it would be read in the ears of all Judah that came out of their cities. Yes, when they were gathering to Jerusalem. But if we go back to chapter 16 at verse 10, we find this. They would be asking, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then they were to be told, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And so the warning goes on. There was a danger. There's always a danger in a time of widespread declension, that people will be influenced by it. People growing up in Christian homes, they're in danger of being influenced by their peers. And the danger is that they would go into sin, that they would follow after vanity. The emptiness of what is practiced almost as a religion in our time, people in taking control of their own lives are trying to. They can't do that. But none of us can do that effectually. God can order things in his providence so that our attempts to take control over our lives do not work out. We want to go our own ways, apart from God's grace, of course, putting a restraint on us. Now, that's a an important thing. The restraint of God, the restraint that God places on sinners, unconverted sinners, the restraint of a godly home, for instance. And those of you who are being brought up in godly homes, don't turn against that. Don't despise it. Don't be longing for freedom, as you might call it. It's no freedom. It's no real freedom to be in the devil's service. But the Lord puts a restraint. And if it wasn't for the general restraint there is on people today, we'd be in a far worse position than we are in. In spite of all the efforts made, what came into my mind was the criminalizing of people smacking their children. Where did that come from? Well, I'm sure the devil was behind it. People may complain about bad behavior among children and difficulties in schools and vandalism outside of schools. And at the same time, rulers try to prevent the biblical means of chastising children. And yet there's a restraint. Yet, people can be remarkably kindly. And godly people, they can be remarkably nice. They can be remarkably kindly. But the drift from the truth, the drift in terms of behavior, the drift in terms of ungodliness, that's said to go on if God leaves this generation to itself. But you see, to get to the source of these things, we might go to chapter 2 and notice what the Lord says there. My people, he says, have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn them out cisterns that can hold no water. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. What have people done? What have generations of people done in this country? What had generations of people done in Judah? They had forsaken the Lord. That's a danger. That people will more and more forsake the Lord. Some of the religion that people forsake, it's not worth having. But there was a previous generation where people forsook the Lord. My people have committed two great evils. They forsook God. They forsook what he was saying. They paid no attention. They didn't believe it. They gave up believing it. And the other thing, having forsaken the Lord, they took up their own ideas. They have hewn them out cisterns. They have hewn out cisterns for themselves, which could hold no water. There were cracks in them. Oh, how people try to enjoy themselves. They think their various entertainments will give them satisfaction. But they're broken cisterns. The satisfaction they expected to find in these cisterns, it's not there. It turns out not to be there. Yes. This is the source of all the ills of contemporary society. They have forsaken God, and they have tried to live life on their own. They have taken up various beliefs, and most of them are non-religious in our time. Non-religious, secular. And where has it brought us? Well, let us put it like this just now. How many happy deathbeds have there been as a result of all the secularism of our age? And if there's a peaceful death, it can only be because people are so blinded that they refuse to accept them what follows on from a godless life. And that's a lost eternity. And this is why there are warnings. And we are to take heed to these warnings. And for one thing, the people of God are to be stirred up to pray. To pray that the word would be blessed. And to pray that the Bibles that come into people's hands, or that they have in some corner of some out-of-the-way cupboard in their homes, that they would be taken out and read. But you see, the great thing that we need is the work of the Holy Spirit. There's other matters in Providence before that, just as I've mentioned. The need for people to make contact with the Word of God. And there's many a home where there is a Bible, but it's forgotten. If you were to ask them for a Bible, so that you could read it perhaps, they wouldn't know where to find it. I'm painting a picture in the light of God's word of a generation that is in great danger. And that's how it's set before us. See how Daniel recognized the reason for the situation in his own time. He was one of the captives led away to Babylon. But you see, what he says is, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. That was what was behind Jeremiah's situation. It's what's behind our situation. We're free. We're able to go about our lawful business, generally speaking, without being in danger of being murdered. There's, of course, murders. And there's a low respect for life in many ways. The life of unborn children, that's cheap, dirt cheap these days, can easily be disposed of. And do these words not follow what I've just described? Shall I not be avenged of such a nation as this? Perhaps the question is asked, how can we expect any blessing in a nation like this? And this is an answer, that God hears prayer, and that deliverance from such an ungodly situation comes in the way of mercy. It's not that even the remnant, according to the election of grace in a particular nation, are able to earn the deliverance of that nation or district. But you see, the Lord hears prayer. And it would be a wonderful thing. It would be a wonderful first step in a return to God if the Lord were to pour out his Spirit on his own people and give them much grace to present their petitions at the throne of grace. That would be a great matter. There was a good minister saying he saw no signs of a return. Perhaps in the 1950s or 60s, I don't know exactly when it was said. He saw no sign of a return to God because he didn't see the spirit of prayer being poured out. I'm recounting that in my own words, largely. You see, though, what Daniel was saying, we need to be praying. We need to be praying far more than we do. The Lord's people need to be praying with far greater earnestness than they have. And where will that come from? Well, again, it's all of grace. The earnestness that is needed, the persistence that is needed at the throne of grace, the persistence that is needed in prayer, it must come from God himself. You see, if I, from time to time, emphasize that the grace to turn to Christ must come from God himself, that the sinner must become dependent on the grace of God for salvation. The same is true as far as the people of God are concerned in pleading for a return to him, in pleading for their nation or nations to be turned to God, rather than to be left to go on in ungodliness, in carelessness, in worldliness. In trying to amuse themselves all the time. Yes. And you see, there's this aspect of things, and we should take that to heart for ourselves, in particular if we are not seeking the Lord, if we have not turned to him. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. That was Jehoiakim's position. He was under God's curse, and the curse came upon him because of his carelessness. But let us go on and see and look at the word. The word of God is a means of blessing. And that's what the Lord was doing in his kindness. He was giving a message to Judah and to the king in particular. And all scripture, that's the revelation of God written down permanently. And that we know the substance, the sum and substance of the message that came to Jehoiakim. We don't know all the words that were written. Even in the second message, which was the first one rewritten, but with many more words added. But you see, whatever God says, we should be obedient to it and wishing for God's blessing on the word of God, praying for God's blessing on the word of God as we read it and the word of God as we hear it. But let us just notice this. All scripture, everything written down as a revelation from God, the Old and New Testaments, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. There's four points made there, but I'm not going to comment on them all. But you see, scripture is given from God. It's God that gave us this book, in other words. God gave it, and it's profitable. So we should be seeking to read it regularly, and asking for a blessing, asking that God would give us a blessing on the word of God, what he has revealed, and that other people would get a blessing. And though I will say more, I trust, about the desired outcome. That is why God gave the message through Jeremiah, written down by Baruch. That was to do good to Judah, so that they would get a blessing, so that they would hear the word of God and listen to it and obey it. And that's how we should regard the word of God. If we're left to ourselves, if we go on in sin, and perhaps try a reformation of our own, try to make our lives cleaner, less defiled by sin is what I mean. If we try to go our own way, and that is described in chapter 2, where the people were warned and we are warned in these terms, though they would take though they wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap. Nitre was just what we might call a cleansing agent, like soap is. Though they wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. Though we would try hard to cleanse our lives, to make it sin-free, we're not going to succeed. We need grace from above. We need the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in our souls, applying the word of God. So whatever we might use, it's our soap. It's only describing human efforts to get rid of sin. What we need is the work of God in our hearts to make us able and willing to turn to himself. We need that power. We haven't the power of ourselves. We need God in his mercy to look down upon us. We need to be asking for that, asking earnestly, asking persistently for ourselves and then for others too. But you see, in this book, the expression is used, the Lord, our righteousness. We need a righteousness. We need to be holy if we're to get into heaven. Where will that come from? There was the Lord, the second person of the Godhead, who came into this world. He came to work out a righteousness for sinners. And that's been done. He said, it is finished. The work of bringing about a righteousness which he could put to the account of sinners, that's been done. He kept the law. He magnified the law and made it honorable. He kept the law perfectly. So he magnified it and made it great. And then too, he suffered for the sins of many. And for the sake of the great work that he accomplished, there's forgiveness for sinners. Yes. If only they will look to Christ. We need to look to Christ. We need to trust in him. He gave himself a ransom for many to be testified in due time. You've got that testimony in the Word of God. So be making use of it. Asking for the Holy Spirit to bless it to your soul. To help you to understand it. But you see, there's the preaching of the Word also. And we are required to be faithful to the Word of God. To present the Gospel. To present the truth about human sin and human departure from God. But here is that wonderful summary of the gospel. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, that they would not be left to go down to eternal destruction. What a wonderful deliverance. That the Son of God came into this world to suffer in the place of sinners. That whoever will believe in Christ will not go down to eternal destruction, but will have everlasting life. Oh, may we seek that. Where will we find it? We'll find it in the Word of God. And if we're wise at all, we will ask the Lord to apply to our souls what is written in the Word of God and what is proclaimed from the pulpit. Yes, we need that. And the Lord is able to give it to us. Let us be continually knocking on the door of heaven. Yes. And you see, there is no limit to the power of Christ. We are told that Christ is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. Christ is at the throne of God, making intercession, presenting his will for the salvation of sinners, presenting the petitions that are offered in this world, and expressing his will that these petitions would be answered for the sake of all that he has done when he was in this world. Yes, but you see, Paul complains in writing to Athens, or he describes the situation then. The Jews require a sign, And the Greeks seek after wisdom. Well, human wisdom, that was not going to get them anywhere. The traditions of the fathers, they weren't going to point the Jews to heaven and the way to heaven. But, says Paul, we preach Christ crucified, though it was to the Jews a stumbling block. They were stumbling over it. And to the Greeks, foolishness. They didn't appreciate what the true wisdom was and is. Yes. But you see, in the same chapter, just before what I've just quoted, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What is it that I'm doing just now? Trying to preach. And many a one, in one degree or another, would say, it's a pointless activity. It's not going to change anyone. It's foolish for people to be spending their lives preaching the gospel. Well, God looks down from heaven. And he takes, when it pleases him, he takes what is spoken about Christ and salvation through him, and he applies it to the heart of a sinner. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Let us then be making use of the word of God and the preaching of the word of God. There's the warning in Hebrews that we are not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. No, we're to keep, well, we can, of course. We're to keep coming to the place of worship, the place where the will of God is declared, where sin is warned against, and where Christ is presented as the one who came into the world to save sinners. Now, the desired effect. It may be, verse 7, that they will present their supplication before the Lord. Jehoiakim in particular. But I'm just referring to him as I might refer to the people in general who heard that message read. But we know a little more about Jehoiakim than the rest. It may be that he would present his petition before the Lord, hearing about his danger. I mean, the word of God presented to him. What will be his reaction? What will be our reaction? Will we go away and pray? Will we turn to God in prayer? Do you see, you cannot pray? Well, we've got prayers throughout the Bible, but we've got directions about prayer in the last chapter of Hosea. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. What then? Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. We will offer sacrifices to God, sacrifices of praise, which we are called to do. But you see, but to say this to the Lord, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. It's not a long prayer. Though if you get that far, perhaps you'll be wanting to say more. Perhaps you'll be wanting to add to it. But there's a very great deal in that prayer. pray, take away all my iniquity. Pardon me my sins. Receive us graciously. Mercy, like the publican was asking for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's another prayer. And if you read carefully through the Bible, and if you were to note all the prayers you come across, the prayers of the godly, the prayers set out by God and God the Son in our nature for others to use, you'll have material for a great deal of praying. Yes, let us not do it just as some might use a prayer wheel or something like that, repeating prayers to a false god. But, oh, that our heart would be in our prayers, that it would be the result of God working in us, how much we need him, and he is able to save to the uttermost. But we are told that great is the anger and the fury of the Lord, that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. And though there would be nothing else before us but a lost eternity, though there would be no temporal judgments that we would be afraid of, still, there's this anger which may only find its fulfillment. The anger of the Lord which may only find its fulfillment when the sinner passes from this world. Oh, how earnestly we should come before God and say, take away all iniquity. Receive me graciously. Love me freely. Deliver me from the wrath to come. Draw me by almighty power. Well, there's no need to add to that. We should be praying in the light of the warnings we receive throughout the Word of God. Yes, there was Daniel, and he was saying, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. And he was saying, we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercy. We have to be earnest in prayer. In prayer to the God who can save, for the sake of Christ and the great work that he accomplished. Yes. It's all of grace when the Savior saves sinners in this world. It's all of grace when the Father, through the Holy Spirit, draws sinners to himself. But you see, preachers are in meekness. That was Paul's instruction to Timothy in chapter 2 of his second epistle to him. They're to be in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, that oppose their own best interests by turning further and further away from God. Why? If God peradventure, perhaps, should if God peradventure will give them repentance, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. If you're going away from God, the devil's got you in his snare. He's got you trapped. So you need to turn to the Lord and pray to him that he would deliver you. As you hear the pleadings of a preacher to turn from the wrath to come, realize that there's a great responsibility on you for yourself, so that you might escape the wrath to come, so that you might lay hold of eternal life, because Christ died for sinners. You are to look to it. You are to trust in it. You see, the word of God came through Jeremiah, and it's recorded in chapter 7, well before this in the prophecy. He was pleading with the people. God, through him, was pleading with the people. Hear the word of the Lord. Amend your ways and your doings. Trust ye not in lying words. See, the lying words that come to us from so many directions today, that sin is attractive, that we can enjoy ourselves without God, without any thought of God, that we can go on safely, though we would be setting up false gods of our own. Doesn't matter. Nothing matters. Perhaps from a kind of fatalism, we're going to die anyway. And what a denial that is in our generation. What a denial of the wrath to come. What a denial of eternal punishment. People just shrug their shoulders very largely, I would have thought. And they say to themselves, that's not true. It's not going to happen. Certainly I'm not going to worry about it. Let us not be influenced by the general way of thinking. Let us be asking the Lord that we would be influenced by the Bible and the truth in the Bible applied to our souls by the Holy Spirit. Yes, it comes back to this. Not that this is the only matter to be considered. That we would be seeking the Lord while he is near. That we would be calling upon him while he may be found. I mixed up the two parts, but it's the same message. That's what we need to be doing. Let me repeat this. We need to be knocking on the door of heaven. Remember that God hears prayer. Remember that Christ will not turn away sinners. He will in no way cast them out. That's his word. And his word is true. His word is profitable, remember. It's good for us, but we need it to be applied to our souls. Yes, even Manasseh, wicked Manasseh, when he was in trouble, he sought the Lord. For all the wickedness that he had done, he wasn't finally cast out. And if there's a sinner listening this evening and saying, I have gone on too long in sin. God is not going to show me mercy now. God is not going to take me in now. Don't listen to the devil. Christ is able to save to the uttermost. However far his mercy needs to go, he has the power to send it. What is the Savior saying to us? Well, let us take this from any another portion of Scripture. Come unto me. That's what Christ is saying. To come by faith, to receive the testimony of the Word of God and to trust in him who is speaking. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, thou knowest us. Thou knowest our poverty, our spiritual poverty. But grant to make us rich And may we be coming to Christ as the church in Laodicea was being exhorted through a message from Christ, which we have in the Word of God, to come to Christ for riches, to come to him for eyesight, so that we might see, to come to him for every blessing that we need. Have mercy on us, awaken our souls, so that we might see our danger, apply the truth to us, give us thy blessing, and pour out thy spirit in the nations of this world, that they would turn to thyself, that they would listen, that they would make intercession for themselves. Grant us grace, grant us thy help, watch over us through what may remain to us of our lives, so that we by thy grace may make good use of them, that we might have thy blessing, thy favour, thy help, and thou art able to deliver us from all the dangers of this life. Thou art able to bring us into thy kingdom, if we are not in it already, that we're able to bring us, to make us useful. And may every one of thy people be given the spirit of prayer, so that they might plead earnestly with thee to pour out thy blessing on this generation. Bring down Satan's kingdom, and grant thy blessing at communion seasons, grant thy blessing everywhere. Pardon us and keep us and care for us. For Jesus' sake, amen.